Yeah, there's a lot of confusion. You know, I was talking to Rob about this over the last little while. Let me find the right notes here. And when you look at all the regulations, like you go through, there's all kinds of orders on the provincial website about this. And I thought, you know, I can see how the Pharisees got all their rules. You know, they're trying to prevent us from having any possible exposure. So let's make up these bunch of rules. Now, we've got another situation. Let's make a bunch of rules. It might not be the same as those rules, but there are rules. And then you get people outside of the government, say an employer, and they've got to have a plan now. Okay, well, what would be a good thing to do? So then they have rules in the store that go beyond what the government went. That's Phariseeism. That's what Pharisees do. Their whole idea was the law. We don't want to break the law. For example, the Sabbath. So what could possibly break the Sabbath? So they have all kinds of rules. And even today, I had an illustration I used years and years ago. I came across. They had developed, you know, these electric scooters for older people, handicapped people. But Jewish people had a problem. Because on the Sabbath, if they got in their scooter and flipped the switch, that was work. Can't do that. So what do we do? So they developed a scooter that when you sit on it, it starts itself. And it's like, what's the difference? But you see, that's Phariseeism. It's just rules to avoid breaking the rules. So that's what we have. Now, yeah, okay, some rules are necessary, but boy, oh boy. Okay, so what we're doing today, let's see, what have I got up here? We are in our study of a biblical philosophy of church attendance. And this has been prompted. I began this because of the controversy that has happened during the crisis here, of course, with the churches in Alberta and a couple of other places that have been defying government regulations. And they've been making the point that Hebrews 10:25 is a command. And by the way, this is part three in this session. So Hebrews 10:25 is a command, and we have to obey God's commands over the government. And so I've been working through here the structure of Hebrews 10:19-25. So the foundation, there's these two principles in verse 19 and 20, the confidence because of the blood of Christ. Confidence because of the priesthood of Christ is the other one in verse 21. So you see the two senses in that verse or in that passage. That's the foundation. And then there's three exhortations that come from this. So let us draw near to Christ, verse 22. Let us hold fast the confession of Christ, which is verse 23. And then let us consider how to stimulate one another for Christ. Okay? Let us consider how to stimulate one another for Christ. I had this comment. These exhortations could find expressions as imperatives or commands. In other words, he could say, you there, draw near, hold fast, consider. They could be imperatives. But instead, the writer of Hebrews exhorts, saying, join with me in drawing near, holding fast, considering how, and so forth. There is imperatival force in his language, but he chooses a more inclusive tone, urging his readers forward in their faith. Lest I diminish the urge, let me add that this exhortation can rise very close to the force of a regular imperative. But the command or the exhortations or commands are draw near, hold fast, and consider, not church attendance. All right? But in that third exhortation, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. There are these qualifications. All right, not forsaking our own assembling together and encouraging one another. So not forsaking is one qualification, but encouraging one another. And these are, here's the grammar, adverbial participles of means. They answer the question how. How do we consider how to stimulate one another? Well, we don't do it by forsaking the assembly. And we do it by encouraging one another. And that's the word parakaleo. It has the idea of coming alongside and being a part of being involved in somebody else's life. Now, on this is just summarizing. So, not forsaking. It's not a command. Rather, it's an explanation of how to not fulfill the exhortation. Okay? It's an explanation of how not to fulfill the exhortation. Let us consider one another. Okay? That's the exhortation. Don't do it by forsaking. All right? So that's one thing. Contrasted with the explanation of how. How is not, it's not, okay, be sure you're in church every Sunday. But it's rather encouraging one another. Coming alongside one another and encouraging one another. All right? So that is the summary of where we're at so far. Now, what I want to do this week is I want to do what I'm going to call as developing and the other's orientation. So we talked about this last week, how the idea of this considering one another is about the other's oriented nature of church attendance. It's not simply that I, you know, either that I have a legalistic requirement, okay, I've got to show up at church, you know, at least Sunday morning, and if I'm really spiritual, I'll come to the other services, I'll come Wednesday night, and so forth. So that's, you know, and punch my clock, and if I'm a really good boy, I'll have perfect attendance and all that. Okay, so it's not legalism. And it's also not the idea that I am coming here because I have spiritual needs and I need to get them filled. Now, if you have a spiritual heart, and you want to serve the Lord, and you want to hear the Word of God, and you come to a place where the Word of God is preached, and the hymns of the faith are sung, you will experience God's blessing. You will get something out of it. But that isn't and shouldn't be your motive for coming. The motive for coming, the motive for being involved in the church as Christians should be simply this other's orientation that should be an automatic of your Christian experience. All right. So when you're born again, you should find that you have a different attitude towards other people than you used to have. All right? So for this lesson, I searched the one another passages of the epistles, concentrating on those that particularly apply to the life of the body, the Christian church. So what I'd like you to do, let's go to Romans. We're going to read through these and work our way through, and I hope I get them all done, but probably not this week. So we're going to start with Romans 1, all right? And they will go in order, basically, through the epistles, I think, so that at least we're moving in the same direction as we're turning our pages in the New Testament. So Romans 1, and we want to look at verse 11 and 12. Okay, here's what it says. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. So on this simple one, Paul is desiring to meet together with the Romans. So meeting together, sharing one another's faith. That is, and I think Debbie mentioned this last week, that just simply meeting together, just being a part of the fellowship, is a way that you can minister to other people. And it is a great encouragement to see people gathering together. And I can't say, you know, as I saw our parking lot filling this morning, that was so encouraging to see so many people here. I don't know how many we had, but it's a great blessing to see people gather and want to hear the Word of God and to fellowship, even on the limited way that we are able to do at this time. All right, so let's go over to Romans 12. That's the next passage. So Romans 12, verses 5 through 7. And I should mention that if you have questions, you know, wave your hand, get my attention somehow, you know, shout and scream, whatever needs to be done, and I'll stop and we can ask and get your questions. Okay, so Romans 12, verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his judgment. And so on. All right, so exercising our gifts in the body, exercising our gifts in the body. And you'll notice that the gifts here that are mentioned in Romans 12 are not the sensational gifts. Those were given for a specific period of time. But Paul is writing here in a really in a more mature situation. Those gifts are passing away even as Paul is writing. And he's writing to the church in Romans. And this is the normal course of life in the Christian church. And these kinds of things, the gifts of mercy and the gifts of helps and prophesy, or in the sense of preaching and so forth, these are ongoing in the life of the church through all these centuries. And then verse 10, if you just slide down there, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. So cultivate brotherly love. Cultivate brotherly love. That's what the meeting is about. This is the kind of spirit that we're trying to have in the church. And one more in this chapter, down in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So cultivate humility, associate with the lowly. And this is a great blessing of the church life. And we often mention, you know, we have people who come from various different economic stratas. We come from different locations around the world. And yet there is a body of believers who have a love for one another, and they want to serve one another, and they like to do things with one another. And that's part of this other's orientation, this development that we want to have in our life. And that's what, when we're talking about the assembly, that's what's supposed to be happening in the midst of the assembly. All right, so now we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, actually, and that is a famous chapter that includes the sensational gifts. But there's an extended section here where Paul is talking about the proper usage of them, and he is talking about, this is one of the biggest passages on what the church is supposed to be like of any that I know of in the New Testament. So beginning in verse 14, I'm going to read all the way to verse 26. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So the summary statement for this is, care for one another in the body. Look at verse 25. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And so, this passage where it says, if one part of the body hurts, the others hurt with it, and they will do what they can to care for one another. And they'll gather around, and they will do the things that are necessary to meet needs and to try to help. And rejoice when they rejoice. You know, and you have new developments. A young family has a new baby coming. What a joy that is to everyone. We take a vicarious pleasure in that. But then you have another family, and there's a tragic loss. Somebody passes on, or there's sickness, and we suffer with that, and we do what we can to try to alleviate the burdens and to try to help, because that is how the body works. This is what is involved in the body. All right, how are we doing here? I've got one more for this slide. Where am I in my passages? I guess I want to go to Ephesians. I am trying to look up as much as I can because instead of looking down, I'm reading, so I'm looking down a lot. So, but if you do have questions, wave your hand and I will answer maybe. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. And I want verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. And the emphasis there in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in the body, or enduring one another in the body. Now, the word that's translated tolerance or enduring, I think the King James says enduring. You know, we don't always like each other all the time. Okay? And we don't always walk in the Spirit all the time. And there's things that we've said and done and it has hurt somebody else. But because we're part of the body, we endure each other. And we're not talking about, you know, certainly sometimes sins need to be dealt with by the body. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 5, and there's a gross or flagrant public sin, and that needs to be dealt with, and a person needs to be admonished, and if he won't change, then he needs to be expelled. That's one thing. We're not talking about that. But there are things that we will do, and they're not the kind of thing that we're going to, you know, call in a church court and, you know, have a big to-do about. But, you know, sometimes we have to come to a point where we endure one another. And Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 6, where he said, some of you are taking each other to court. And he says, can't you settle it amongst yourselves? And he says, why don't you rather just be wronged? He's talking about brothers in the church. So, enduring one another. It's part of this other's orientation. You might find that hard to believe and hard to accept, but that's what he says. All right, so Ephesians 4, verse 25. Okay, and I'm right through to the end, verse 32. Okay, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. How far did I want to read here? To the first 32. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So this passage starts with verse 25, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. It ends with, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and so forth. And there's a lot of things, there's a few things that aren't talking about speech, but a lot of things that are talking about how we talk to one another in this passage. Cultivating body language among one another. Now, not body language in the sense of learning how to read, you know, how somebody's scowling or how they're standing or something like that. But body language in the sense of we are brothers, we're brothers and sisters, and we're going to speak to one another and we're going to have consideration for one another. And when there's differences, you know, we can disagree. You know, I mean, there are certain doctrines that we all agree on to be a part of our church. But outside of that, we can disagree. We can disagree. And even if you do disagree on some of those and aren't a member, but you still attend, that's fine too. You know, we're glad to have you. And it's this kind of relationship. The whole point of the Christian life, the Christian experience in the Christian church is relationship. We have a relationship with our God and Father above, and we have brothers and sisters here below who are great encouragements to us, so that when we go out into the world as witnesses, as workers, as just living our lives, we have something that will hold us up. If you are the only Christian in Victoria, and you're trying to maintain a Christian testimony, and you had the pressure of the whole world on you at all times, how easy would it be to stand for the Lord when you're the only one? And so that is what this one another mindset orientation gives. Lee, I see your hand trying to rise.
Go. Just thinking that, so it's a body of believers, different gifts and strengths, what have you.
Yeah.
So if we're not gathering together, is the body not separated or broken?
No, that's a good question. Lee says, if we're not gathering together, is not the body separated or broken? Yes, it is. And I want you to hold that thought, because I'm going to come, when we come through, get through all these, I'm going to come back to that, because that's a good thought, all right? There is a great strength in gathering, okay? It's been my experience. I probably should say it now because I'm thinking of it as an illustration. I've had, I don't know about you, I am a creature of the internet, and some people think more and more of a creature. But anyway, I get on online forums and different things, and there's certain ones I frequent. And I've heard reports that in some places, they're having trouble. In the States now, they're opening up pretty well. Not every place completely, but most places are quite well open. But there are reports in churches in the States where people are opting not to return and to church, and they can get what they need online. You see that idea? I go to church for what I need. Okay, what feeds me? So I can watch sermons online, and I like it better, and I don't have to dress up, and I don't have to, I don't even have to get dressed. I can just sit there in my pajamas and whatever. And, that betrays a problem that was hidden before. But look at our church. I mean, we haven't had that experience. And why is that? Because I think there's a genuine Christian experience. And so even when we were in the shutdown phase, so many would try to log in, and people who had no computer skills would, they'd be struggling to get in, and we'd see their face or their name would flicker on the Zoom a bit, and then it wouldn't work, or I wouldn't understand it, and I'd send you the wrong instructions, and people would try to get in. But you see, why do you do that? It's because you feel a part of the body, and you want to be part of the body. Okay. All right, let's move on. We'll kind of come back to that thought that Lee asked about. I want to come back to that. But what's my next one here, Ephesians 4? So Colossians chapter 3. Philippians, Colossians, rather. One of my professors said, remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He said, girls eat potato chips. That's how it goes. All right. Okay. All right, so Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 is what I'm looking for. Okay, and I want to go to verse 17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So, now I missed my one another verse in there. It's in here somewhere. bearing with one another and forgiving each other. All right, so that's the one. And I listed all those other things, though, because I call this cultivating Christian graces among one another. You look at all that list. Okay, let the peace of Christ rule. And let the word of Christ richly dwell. I think the King James says dwell richly. I preached a sermon when I was a young preacher on this passage. And so it's pretty well embedded in my mind. It's one of my early ones that I remember for some reason. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and so forth. All right, and so cultivating Christian graces among one another. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is the next one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. Verse 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so on this one, cultivate love for one another. Okay, and this is a theme that you're going to see repeated. Okay, cultivate love for one another. And then down to just a page over to chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. And for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. That's the exact same word as we have in Hebrews. Encourage one another and build up one another in light of the coming day. Okay? So, this is part of our function as a body. Okay, I want to move all the way now past Hebrews to James. All right. James. And recently my wife and I were reading James in our morning reading. And it brought to mind one summer, this must be 20 years ago now or so, I had been preaching through James, and so we had decided to have Bible quizzing in the summer. And we had teams of people, the little kids, our kids are little, and there's about some other families, and so they would compete with one another. And we worked up sort of basically like trivia Bible quiz questions out of the book of James, and we had a little, you know, one of those bells in here. And whoever got the answer first had to bang the bell, and it was great fun. Book of James. And James chapter 5, and verse 13 to 16. And is there anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. How far do I want to go here? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And so for this one, pray for one another, confessing your sins. One of the great ministries you can perform for each other in our assembly, and you can be a real help to one another by praying for one another. It is a great blessing. Okay, so I want to move on now to 1 Peter, and we'll look at that one. So just over the next book, 1 Peter 4, and we're going to be in verse 7. And I'm going to read through to verse 10. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All right, so that's the one, serving one another. Be hospitable to one another, loving one another. These are the things that are mentioned, and I think it says there at the end, serving one another as well. So you see again, I mean, we're seeing a theme. It's not like, you know, there's nothing really controversial in this study today, and it's not like it's something so beyond the pale that we don't, that we're going to have a lot of questions necessarily about those things. So let's go to the last one. I just want to look at 1 John 3:11, and that you'll, there's several other references in 1 John, and but they're all the same. Okay, so we're not going to read all those verses. So verse 11 of 1 John 3, this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And so last, love one another. Okay. Now, there are some other one another passages in the New Testament. There's a few others. But this sums up most of them. And you can see the theme. It's care and consideration for one another. This is body life. Learning how to talk to one another. Tolerating one another. Enduring one another. Hurting with one another. Bearing one another up. Encouraging one another. And there's a whole lot of things that are a part of Christian life. And it makes, in a church that it, where people are walking by the Spirit, it makes the experience a beautiful thing. And sometimes people who allow the flesh to dominate in their churches can become a place of dissension. And that is really a travesty. I've talked about often this, made a very big impression on me years ago. One of my professors, in fact, actually Jesse Boyd, who was taught me Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. And he had a church. He was a pastor in Jackson, Mississippi many years ago. And they were wanting to build a new church building. And they'd raised the funds, and they were getting ready to build. And they were, but there was a question. There are two competing designs. One of them was the old Southern style with the great, you know, have you ever seen a Southern church? They've got these big white pillars up front, big high steeple up on top. And so that was that style. And then the other style was more modern and a little more functional, a little less, you know, all this, you know, extra stuff. So and there was quite a contention. They're having a business meeting to come to a decision. And, you know, and there are different ones arguing for their position and which ones favored one or the other. So the pastor, Jesse Boyd, got up and he says, brothers, he says, I think that we are not ready to have a vote. We're going to have to put this off, and we're going to have to pray about it, because we can't do this divided. We can't have victory. You know, we can't have one side having victory over the other and the others resenting it. Like, we can't have that. That was a very wise thing to say. Because you know what happened next? The leading proponent of the steeple got up and said, Pastor Boyd, I says, I love the old Southern look, but I think we need to move forward. We can't delay. And I'm going to sacrifice my steeple for the church. Now that's how the body works. That's how it's supposed to work. And that's what we try to cultivate in all we're doing. All right. So developing the other's orientation, I want to sum up here. And I want to note a couple of things. So first of all these admonitions are personal. In other words, these aren't a collective thing that God is teaching the church to do collectively. We're not going to, it's a personal commitment we have to make. Now, as a body, we want the whole body working together this way, but as a, it's an individual responsibility, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And then all these admonitions involve corporate life. So they're personal admonitions, but they involve corporate life. You do these things in relationship to other people. So you can't actually live this out unless you are with other people. And so that brings us to the last thing. These admonitions assume church assembly without commanding. church assembly. So that comes back to your question, Lee. Yes, if we're all scattered and broken and divided, we aren't assembled. And we not assembling does affect our spiritual life. But the point of the New Testament is this. These admonitions assume church assembly without commanding it. And as I've said repeatedly, I don't see anywhere in the New Testament a command to assemble. Now, we have an admonition that calls us to consider one another and to not disassemble by considering one another, which is slightly different. And we're going to come back to that next week. But Leah, I think you have another question. Okay, so it depends on what we're talking about. When we're I do intend to come back next week. We're going to talk about this some more because I want to talk about what forsaking the assembly is, and I want to talk about. I also want to talk about. There is a passage in 1 Corinthians about the communion service that I think is important to bring in to bear on this because we haven't had communion since last November, I think. Okay, and so I want to bring that in as well. So that'll be next week. But okay, so when the government or the authorities, I guess the government's the main authority, says you cannot meet, okay, it depends. It depends on what they're trying to do. In China, they are saying unless you're an approved church, you cannot meet. Okay, unless you have approved pastors, you cannot meet. Okay, and in Soviet Russia, they did the same thing. And if there was an illegal church meeting, there would be people who would go in and break up that meeting, and arrest the pastors, and you know, and so forth. So that's one thing. Okay, but now we're talking about something that's quite different. Okay, and the public health is and emergency powers is something you want your government to have. I've said that several times. I don't know if I've said it in this study, but I think it's. Like, let me just take it away from the pandemic. If we had a earthquake here, which, you know, supposedly we're on the line and the big one is coming, right, supposedly. Well, you want your government to have emergency powers. I mean, suppose your home, like I live on a cliff. Suppose my home is at the bottom of the cliff suddenly one day. I need help. And help get my books out of there for one thing. But anyway, but you see, so we want our government to have emergency powers. This particular emergency, we've had lots of opinions about it, and there are some things we can criticize our government for. I think there's valid criticisms, but we want our government to have this kind of power. And so I want to emphasize that emergency powers for a non-religious purpose are one thing. And I think that's what we have going on here. All right, so I'm going to let Lee and then Christy and then Maureen, okay?
Okay, so did I get the emergency powers and their importance? And for the most part, I mean, we reluctantly, or most churches comply.
Yes. Okay, well, this is one of the criticisms I have of the government is inconsistency. Okay, if you're going to have one rule for one group and not for another group, that's a problem. In fact, secular people see that. I had the fire inspectors from the fire hall over, and they said, this is no different from Costco. I don't know why you can't be open. And so the problem, there's a problem with consistency. And I do believe that there is, the government, the way our government is set up, they have the power to restrict our freedoms. They don't have to justify themselves. Okay, that was what the court decided. Okay.
That's correct. I mean, I don't agree with that.
But I think the better approach, and there is still some lawsuits going on, and maybe this will be better for next time, that we want equal treatment. We want, if Costco is open, we should be allowed to be open in some fashion. Okay, so, Christy. Oh, yeah, exactly, yes.
So, at that point, it seems like at some point, the Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy the church. And he will use any means. And they showed their hand when they started discriminating against a church.
Well, discrimination is certainly one thing. And we have had experienced discrimination, I agree. But it's not the same thing as persecution. And I think there's some confusion on this with people. Okay? And I think that has caused a lot of the problems that people have had, and some have decided they're going to rebel, and I don't agree with that. Okay, Maureen had a question.
Well, I mean, I think that everybody struggled with this in so many different levels, and I think that what you're mentioning, as I understand it, is that there's a distinction between when there's a law against church because it's church, as opposed to there's a law against gathering because it's a public health.
That's right. That's what I'm saying. That's right.
So I do think that that one of the things that's difficult is that, I mean, I have friends and relatives in Alberta that are more closely associated with some of the things that are going on there. And a lot of unchristian people are kind of cursing Christians, basically.
Yeah.
And so they feel animosity. So I feel like in this situation, it's kind of besmirching the name of Christ.
Yes.
Even though most churches in Alberta are following the rules.
That's right. I think it has been harmful that way. All right. Okay. Well, Maureen's going to have a long thing there. Let's see if I can remember. She's saying that first. Basically, her summary is that where people have been rebelling. It has caused a great deal of reaction by the public against the church because of the actions of a few. Almost, I'd say 99% of the churches have complied as best they can with the restrictions that have been given.
So I have 2 points.
Okay, second point.
I'll be fast. But the second point is like sort of what Chrissy was saying, is that, I mean, the devil is trying to use this.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And the differing opinions about it, handle it, creates a lot of stress.
Well, there have been people who have not been very charitable about if you don't agree with me, you know, for example, one of these preachers has said, if you don't agree with our view, you can't preach from Daniel. Okay, things like this. All right, well, you know, so try me on, brother. I'm preaching from Daniel. All right, Lee.
But this is also coming up against the people are offended by the church or whatever, but you're coming up against a secular, you know, the tolerance buzzsaw that only tolerates things that agree with.
True enough, but we do have to be careful about our whole testimony before men. Yes, Christy. Well, I think we can point out their errors. I think that when they're scripturally in error, we can point out their errors, especially since it does affect us publicly. Their actions has an effect on us, because people ask us, "What do you think?" And we haven't had the experience, but my brother has had the experience of people getting quite angry. In fact, one family apparently has announced they're going to leave and start their own church. So, let's see. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So, okay, go ahead, Chrissy. Well, I know, but you see, the thing is that if we have to, we will find a way to work around it. You see, like work with it. You know, not work around it in terms of disobeying the rule, but trying to find a way to obey the rule and still achieve what we need to achieve. And that's, you know, I think that's the Christian response. So I do want to sort of end today because we're getting away from the notes. Let's see. It looks like I did have a little bit more here. Do I? Let's see if I've got it in my notes. I guess I have some bit more on the notes. Do I have another blank here? I thought I was done. Okay. Oh, because I know my page didn't go. Okay, one more slide. Okay, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You cannot fulfill the exhortation considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds by forsaking the assembly. You can only fulfill the exhortation by interpersonal involvement in connection with the assembly. So what we're saying is that this is the assumption. The New Testament just doesn't imagine Christians who don't assemble. Okay, so we're going to talk about what forsaking, we're going to zero in on that phrase next week. What does forsaking the assembly mean? Okay, you know, and then we'll go from there. Okay, I'm going to take one more question from Rob.
Yeah. Well, as to the study today, you know, we'll give an example, but with the church where there's a lot of division on this topic.
Yes. No,
right.
No, they're not.
So how can that be any good for the body?
Right, and they're totally missing the point of the body when they do that. We have to work together, and when there's differing opinions, sometimes we have to simply subsume our desires and just say, okay, this is our body, we love one another, we're going to love the church. You know, it's one thing if a church is unfaithful to the Bible, that's another issue. But if the church is preaching the Bible and you're receiving blessing from that ministry and you're growing through that ministry, and you know God's called you there, then you know you have a duty towards that body to gather together with them. Okay, I am going to cut it off now. Okay, but you can talk to me afterwards. Okay, so I'm not going to rush off. I don't have to be anywhere today, so I will be available to talk afterwards. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessing on our assembly, and we pray that you will cause us to grow in our understanding and to really to grasp the significance of these passages and how we should relate to our government and all these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.